Amen. St. John, it's good to be with you guys today. Y'all doing all right? Made it. It's raining. Glad you're here. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. So we're in 1 Samuel today. That's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 1. And we're continuing a series that we're calling God Loves. And the whole idea behind this series is that we're looking at the things that God loves with the heart, or the mind rather, that we can love the thing that he loves. We're getting our minds around what are these things that God has a heart for so that we as his children can have a heart for the same things. And today we're talking about an interesting subject, in my opinion. We're talking about the subject of friendship. And we chose to talk on this particular topic because, one, I think God places a really high value on community and biblical friendship. And at the same time, we live in a society where I think this picture of biblical friendship that we're going to see in the scripture today is becoming increasingly rare. And I read an article this week when I was studying for this. It was called An Epidemic of Loneliness. And this was an article that was based on a study that was written about a study that was done recently in the United States of 20,000 adults. It was a massive study, and they were looking specifically at the subject of loneliness, particularly in adults. And before I tell you sort of the results of the survey, I want to give you how the study defined loneliness, because I think it's important. They define loneliness this way. Loneliness is an emotional state created when people have fewer meaningful relationships than they would like. Relationships that make them feel known and understood. Okay? So it's an emotional state created when people have fewer meaningful relationships than they'd like. Relationships that make them feel known and understood. Now, let's leave that up for a second. There's a phrase in there that I think is key. And notice that it doesn't say that people are experiencing loneliness because they don't have enough relationships. That's not what it says. It says people are experiencing loneliness because they don't have enough meaningful relationships where they're experiencing intimacy and being known. And the results of the study are being, or were really sad in my opinion. First foremost, the thing that sort of stood out to me was that 50%, I think it was like 49 point something percent of the people raised their hand and said they don't have these meaningful relationships in their life where they feel known and understood. That half of 20,000 people describe themselves as being lonely. So if we were just taking a survey in here and that would flesh itself out, then half the room would raise their hand and said, yeah, I'm lonely in my life. The other thing that I found in the study was this, is that 41% of the people surveyed said that, and this is really sad, that television or their pet was their main source of their company. 13% of the adult surveys said that they had zero meaningful relationships in their life where they felt known and understood. And so bottom line is that we have an epidemic of loneliness in this country. And one of the things I studied also is that the impact of loneliness in our lives is not just, doesn't just hurt our emotional well-being, but it hurts our physical well-being too. There was another study done by the Surgeon General of the United States, and he showed that there was all these links between loneliness and heart disease and cancer and stroke and high blood pressure and depression and all these things, that loneliness has a profound impact on our lives. And here's the thing, that when you really look at loneliness biblically, that impact that loneliness is having on us starts to make a whole lot of sense. One of the very first things that God ever says in the Bible was that it's not good for man to be alone. And we've heard that before. And I was thinking about this week, and something hit me that I've never thought about before in my whole life, and it's this, that God said that statement, that it's not good for man to be alone, before the fall of man, before sin entered into the picture, God said something was not good. So he created heavens and the earth, and he created the animals, and he said, that's good. He created man, and he said, that's very good. And then he saw man's loneliness, and before the fall ever entered into the picture, he said, that is not good. And so the reason why loneliness is something that you and I have to actively fight against in our lives, and biblical friendship is something we need to be pursuing in our lives, is because bottom line, church, God created you. to need that in your life. God literally put it in your DNA. He hardwired you to need relationships, significant relationships, where you're known and where you're understood. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, Matt, that's why God created marriage, right? When he saw that man was alone and said it wasn't good, he didn't create Adam a friend. He created Adam a spouse and Eve, and that's true. Marriage is one of the solutions to loneliness in our lives. But guys, what I want to show you today through the scripture is that biblical friendship is a real and it's a legitimate and it's a complete solution to the problem of loneliness in our lives, whether we're married or not. Okay. Now, before I jump into kind of the point today, I want to say this. I'm using the phrase biblical friendship for a reason. Okay. I'm using biblical friendship for a reason because if I were to kind of ask you guys, say, hey, I want you to define what the relationships with your friends look like. How would you answer that question? Like, what do my relationships with my friends look like? I think most of us would kind of describe our relationship with our friends. They would say, well, these are people that we like, or these are people that we have something in common with, or maybe we would simply describe our friendships as people that we spend time with. But the biblical picture of friendship is deeper than that. And the biblical picture of friendship is more significant than that, and it's more lasting than that, and it's more purposeful than just having people in your life that you like and you want to spend time with, okay? And the primary place that we're going to look at sort of this picture of biblical friendship is in a famous story of friendship in the Bible, the story of Jonathan and David, right? And if you're not familiar with the story of Jonathan and David, David was the kind of the unlikely future king of Israel. And Jonathan was the son of the current king of Israel, Saul. And through their friendship, we get this really beautiful picture of what a non-marital, meaningful relationship of deep knowing can look like, okay? And so through their story, we're going to see three things. I sort of noticed and kind of brought out, there's three kind of things in their biblical friendship that I see that's different than how most of us experience just kind of a typical relationship in our friendship in our life. Here they are real quickly if you're taking notes. Biblical friendship has a deeper foundation than typical friendships. That's the first thing I saw. There's a deeper foundation in Jonathan and David's relationship than typical friendship. The second one is that biblical friendships have a deeper commitment than typical friendship. We're going to see there's a level of commitment between these two that you don't typically see in normal friendships. And then lastly, biblical friendship has a deeper purpose than typical friendships. There's a purpose that I see them playing in each other's lives that's not common in normal friendships, and we'll talk about that in a second. So let's look at that first point here. Number one, biblical friendship has a deeper foundation than regular typical friendships. So let's go to 1 Samuel 18:1. It says, now that it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. It said he came about when he was finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as himself. So there's two things there that I see in that script that sort of describe and explain what was the foundation of their relationship that's different than most relationships. And the first thing we see is this. It said that after David had finished talking to Saul. Now what's going on here? Well, David has just killed Goliath. Okay, that's the Philistines, greatest enemy of the Israelites. And they had this big giant, y'all know the story. David walks down there and says, how dare you defy the name of the living God? And he kills Goliath, saves the day. Through the whole thing, he gives glory to God. He never puts the spotlight on himself. He's always giving glory to God. And then the scripture says that Saul and David talked. We don't know what they said. I don't know what David said to Saul, but I would imagine that David, again, is giving glory to God through that whole thing. And it says, after Saul spoke to David, it was in that moment that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Okay? That's key. The phrase there, their souls were knit together, is a powerful phrase in the Hebrew. It's powerful. And it's a word that you see in the scripture and that you see in ancient literature, and it's most often used in the context of describing like a binding or an intertwining of two pieces of rope So when two threads sort of become one thread, that's when that word knit together is used. And so when it's used in the context of two people, okay? And I want you to hear this. When it's used in the context of two people, the Bible is communicating that David and Jonathan had an inseparable devotion to one another, that they were bound together. One of the only other places you see that in the scripture used, it was talking about these two people, and one of them looked at the other. I think it was Judah and Benjamin, and Judah looked at him and said, "My life is now bound together with your life." That's what he's saying. And so this kind of friendship is exactly what Proverbs is talking about, this sort of bound together, this inseparable devotion of friendship. That's what Proverbs is talking about in Proverbs 18, 24. Don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. Proverbs 18, 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Okay? Now check that out. What the Bible just said is that there is a significant difference between you having companions and you having biblical friends. Okay? And here's the difference. There may be some of you here that you have a lot of running buddies. Like you have people that you like. You have people that you hang out with. What the Bible's saying is that there's a type of friend, there's a type of companion that if that's all they are, you still may come to ruin. But there's a different kind of friendship. There's another kind of friend. There's a different level of friendship. And these are the kind of people that it says will stick closer than a brother. That word stick is the word cement in Hebrew. It means to cleave. It's a strong word. It's words used typically to describe marriage. And so what the scripture is saying, what the Bible's saying to us is that a biblical friend, when you take that transition from just a companion or running buddy to a biblical friend, what goes on there is that friend is going to cleave to you. And they're going to submit to you and your life in a way that most people, not even your family, will. Okay, so Jonathan and David, guys, they weren't just buddies. The scripture teaches us right in the very first part of this that their lives were bound together in an inseparable way. There's another thing that the scripture said that's sort of the foundation of their friendship. Let me read it to you, 1 Samuel 18:1. It says, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul," that's David, "when David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." And then watch what it says. It says that Jonathan loved him as himself. Okay? So the second thing there that the Bible sort of gives us as a foundation of this biblical friendship, it said that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Okay, now, one of the ways that you sort of know that you've entered into an actual biblical friendship is when that person loves you in the way that they love themselves. And one of the ways you know that you are being a biblical friend is that when you love your friend in the way that you love yourself. And here's a couple things I think that means. I think it means that you care about your friend's holiness as much as you care about your holiness. That's rare. It means that you care about your friend's success to the same level you care about your success. It means that you care about your friend's hurts and wounds and pains and problems in their life as much as you care about all those things in your life. That relationship, that kind of relationship is extremely rare. You know why? Because most people don't love anything as much as they love themselves. Amen? It's a rare thing. You probably all have a story in your life of somebody that you thought was a friend. Somebody that you thought was a friend, but then something happened. Some conflict entered into that relationship. Some disagreement arose, and they were given a choice. They were forced to make a choice between loving you and loving themselves, and they chose themselves, and they rolled. That's happened more times in my life than I care to talk about today. And in the words of the great poet and theologian Tupac Shakur, a friend, watch this, a friend that turns into an enemy was never your friend in the first place, right? And that is the first time I've ever quoted Tupac in the history of the Austin Stone, but it was profound. I had to do it. So somebody said amen. I love that. There ain't been an amen yet in this sermon, but Tupac got amen, Holly. I have to remember that. I have a few men in my life that I have seen that and have experienced that I would say, hands down, have loved me the way that they love themselves, and our souls are knitted together. And they've been invaluable in my life. I had something happen this last week where I experienced that, Matt, I love you as much as I love myself kind of love. And I did a preaching cohort this week. I had pastors coming from all over the country that were coming just to go through a cohort where we learned how to preach together and stuff. And one of them is a buddy of mine. He lives out of the country. And he flew in from out of the country to be there. His name is John. And he's an older gentleman. He's become like kind of like a dad to me. And we got through with the cohort. And literally an hour after the cohort was over, everybody said goodbye, hugged, all that stuff. He got in the car with another friend of mine. They were driving to the airport. And John had a heart attack. And the guy he was with called me. They immediately got him to the hospital. I was really thankful he wasn't in the country that he lived in, because we don't know what would have happened. But he was in Austin. They got him to the Austin Heart Hospital really fast. And they got him into surgery really fast. And they put a stent in, and he was fine. But I got up there. I spent the evening with him. And I was in a dilemma, because I love this guy. And he's like a dad to me. But the next morning, I had a flight at 7 o'clock where I was supposed to fly to Nashville with one of our worship leaders, Aaron Ivies. And I was the keynote speaker for a conference that next night at 6 o'clock. And I was the only speaker that night. And the next day, I was leaving from the conference with my son. We were going with some of my family to a trip that we've had planned for a year. And I was willing to walk away from it. I told John, I was like, dude, your wife's not here. I'm not leaving you, man. You're in our tech. I'm not going. I'm just going to call him. And so that was kind of the plan. But one of my soul knitted friends found out about the situation. And he called me. He's like, Matt, you can't call these people and tell them you're not coming. You're the keynote speaker tomorrow. So he came up there, spent the evening with John. I left, went home, got up, went to the conference. He got up the next morning, spent the vast majority of the day there hanging out with John. That night, his wife, Ann, got in at 12:37 a.m. My friend drove to the Austin airport, picked her up so that she didn't have to get an Uber and go to the hospital, drove her to the hospital, stayed with the two of them for a while till she got tired. Middle of the night, drove her to the hotel, took off of work the next day. This guy's not a pastor of the Stone. Took off work the whole next day and spent almost the whole next day with them. Took care of them. It was unbelievable. And I called my friend. I was like, man, thank you. Dude, I was just profoundly thanking him. Thank you so much for doing that. And he said something, that this is not a preacher story. He actually said this. He said, Matt, I know you love John and Ann. And because you love John and Ann, I love John and Ann. That's what that looks like. That's just a tangible picture. It happened to me last week, of somebody that loved me in the way that they love themselves. Okay, that's biblical friendship. So the foundation of biblical friendship is not that you like each other. The foundation of a biblical friendship is that you love each other. And you love each other as much as you love yourself. And that's powerful and it's beautiful. And so number one, biblical friendship has a deeper foundation than typical friendships. Here's number two. Biblical friendship has a deeper commitment than typical friendships. It's got a deeper commitment. Back to 1 Samuel 18:1. It says, now when it came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now look at verse 3. It says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So not only, that's crazy to me. It's not only were their souls knit together in this inseparable way, not only did they love one another in the way that they loved themselves, but Jonathan takes their friendship to another level, and it says that he made a covenant with David. And that's significant. Most often, and I'll talk about this more in a second, the context we think about most often when we think about covenant is in the context of marriage. But here we see it in the context of friendship. And so, you know, contracts, as they say, are meant to be broken. And this is why this is significant, because contracts are meant to be broken, but covenants are never meant to be broken. And the reason that covenants are never meant to be broken is because you enter into them with God. He's the party that seals the deal in a covenant. That's why it's never meant to be broken. Now, here's the thing. That's why they call marriage a covenant. That's why it's called the covenant of marriage. So when I marry two people, They stand in front of me. They do their vows. They make a promise that's a future promise that they're going to stay together. But then they invoke the name of the Lord on that. And that's why when they're done, they're saying their vows, I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I invoke the name of the Lord. And then I always say this, what God has joined together, let no man ever separate. Okay? You've entered into a covenant of marriage there. And so that's what's going on so often in our minds is whenever we think about entering into this sort of non-breakable covenant, we only think about marriage. And that's why, guys, that's why so often throughout history, people have wrongly thought that David and Jonathan must have been in some sort of sexual relationship. And the reason that people have said that throughout history is because people simply cannot fathom two people that are both men having that kind of devotion apart from sex. But that's, guys, that is just not what's happening here. They're not married. They're friends. They're friends, and it's beautiful. And Jonathan looks at his friend, and he said, I love you like I love myself, and my life is bound to your life, and as God is my witness, this will never, ever change. That's biblical friendship. So let me say this. I was thinking about this. If you're here and you're single, I'm gonna speak to you real fast. Again, somewhere along the way in our culture, we've convinced ourselves that the only place we can kind of find this meaningful relationship where we're known and understood is in marriage. But the thing that I noticed is that there were a lot of married people in that survey that I told you guys about at the beginning of the sermon. And so here's what that tells me, and listen carefully. Marriage and sex does not guarantee friendship. Unfortunately, some of you guys know that. Marriage and sex does not guarantee friendship. And what the Bible, single folks, is clearly showing us is that singleness does not guarantee loneliness. Singleness does not guarantee loneliness. It's entirely possible for married people to be lonely, and it's entirely possible for singles to find meaningful relationships where they're known and understood. As a matter of fact, I want to give you an example of a friend of mine that I know who was single and then lived, gosh, an amazingly fulfilling life of deep covenantal friendship. His name's Jesus Christ. Guys, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but he's single. And Jesus was a 33-year-old virgin, single virgin, when he died on the cross for your sins. Here's a question for you. Was Jesus' life lacking? Was his joy any less complete because he was not married? The answer is no. Of course not. He lived in the fullness of life. And so if you're not married, if you take anything away from this today, besides the fact that Jesus is your friend, is that if you're not married, God has provided for you a way to have this God-given need in your life met. And it's through biblical friendship, not just in marriage. Okay, and let me talk to you guys that are married here today for a second. If you're married and that's you, that you're like, man, I'm married and I'm feeling lonely in my marriage. There's three temptations, I think. One is for you to find that deep knowing in another romantic relationship. That's adultery. We know not to do that. I think the other temptation is if you're not friends with your spouse, you're not experiencing that deep knowing with your spouse, that you sort of ignore your spouse and you go find that deep knowing with a friend, and you need that, but that's not the solution to the problem in your marriage. I think another temptation I see with folks that are dealing with that, especially in men, is that they think that a better sex life is going to fix the loneliness problem in their life. Hear this, if you're married, God did not create sex to be the solution to deep knowing. God created sex to be the result of deep knowing. And so if you're married here and you're lonely, the solution to the problem is for you to pursue that kind of biblical friendship. If you're married and you're lonely, the solution is to pursue that kind of soul-knitted, I love you like I love myself kind of biblical friendship with the person you are married to. That will be the solution to your loneliness, and I can almost guarantee you that it'll heal your sex life as well, okay? And so here we are. Number one, biblical friendship has a deeper foundation than typical friendships. Biblical friendship has a deeper commitment than typical friendships, and here's the last point today. It's a quick sermon. Biblical friendship has a deeper purpose than typical friendships. Before I started walking with Christ and before I experienced some of these soul-knitted biblical friendship relationships in my life, one of the things that I sort of picked up on, I don't know if I've ever really could have articulated it, but one of the things I sort of realized is that most friendships, sort of apart from Christ, can be pretty superficial. You like each other, you hang out with each other, maybe there's some history, but that's sort of where it ends. And I want to show you something that was a part of David and Jonathan's relationship that really sealed the deal, that I think created this purpose in their friendship that was profound and made this all possible. Don't turn there, just listen. 1 Samuel 23:15. It said, David saw that Saul, that's Jonathan's dad, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh. And so let me tell you what's going on here. So Saul became jealous of David because everybody loved David. God anointed David to be the future king of Israel. Saul got jealous, decided he was going to kill David. David takes off, and he's at the lowest place of his life. He's at the lowest, most vulnerable place in his life. There's all these psalms that come out of this time where David is lamenting, and he's struggling, and he's suffering. And it's in this lowest point in his life that Jonathan comes to him. And I want you to watch what Jonathan does. So in verse 15, it says, David saw that Saul had come to seek out his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph and Horesh. And then look at verse 16. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. That's key. Jonathan realizes David's in the worst place of his life. He immediately comes to him. It says he didn't strengthen him with humor. It said he didn't strengthen him with just his companionship. It says he goes to David, and the first thing he does is he strengthens his hand in the Lord. And you see that throughout their entire relationship. You see them coming along beside of each other in good times and bad times and saying, hey, brother, look at the Lord. Hey, man, let's keep going. Keep fighting. Let's do this. Let's walk for God. Let's exalt God. You see this mutual thing where kind of the primary purpose in their life was not just to hang out, but to point each other to the person of the Lord. And it's beautiful. And I've had, a couple of men like that in my life. And I tell you guys, there's a depth of friendship that I have with those men that have personally taken it on as their responsibility in their life to make sure that I'm enduring in my faith. That there's a depth of friendship that I have with them that I have simply never experienced in any other of my friendships in my entire life. I was in the core cadets at A&M, I told you about that. And guys, we went through hell together. We went through hell together. Back in the 90s, man, I don't know what was going on, but it was bad. They were beating the dog out of us. They were running us like crazy. I lost like 50 pounds. We went through hell together, and I was friends with those guys. I was close with those guys, but there's a depth that I found with the men in my life that were committed to my walk with Christ that I never found with them. I've coached football, won state championships with the same group of guys, and man, we're close. We're tight, but there's an intimacy. There's a power, there's a depth that I've found with those handful of men that love me and push me towards Jesus that I haven't found in anywhere else in my life. You want to find a friend, a biblical friend, is someone that doesn't just love you, it's not just committed to you, but they're committed to strengthening your hand in the Lord. And you do the same thing. So I'll end with this. You're here today and you're like, Matt, I hear that. That's awesome. That's cool. That's a beautiful picture of friendship, but I don't think I have it in my life, but I want it. Then there's three things I think you ought to do. If you don't have that biblical friendship in your life, number one, and this is going to sound really simple, but it's important. If you don't have that in your life, I want you to pray for it. I want you to pray for it. And you're like, of course, pray for it. But no, it's because What happens is a lot of times I'll say that, pray for it, and then you'll not remember that at all, and you'll go and you'll live your life and you won't pray for it. If you don't have that today, I want you to like put a note on your phone or something, pray for it. God loves answering specific prayers of his kids. It's something I've learned in my life. Is that like when we give us like a specific prayer to God, I don't know what it is about that, but the more specific I've gotten in my prayers, the more I'm aware and more often I've seen God answer them. And there have been two times in my life where I've specifically and intentionally prayed that God would bring me a biblical friend, and he's answered the prayer both times. The first time was right after the Corps Cadets. I'd gotten saved. I was gotten into the ministry, and all my Corps buddies that I'd gone through hell with were like, Carter, what you're doing? What? You're going to be a what? A pastor? Bye. And they're gone, right? And so I'm lonely. I remember being lonely. I didn't have any significant friendships, and I prayed. I was like, God, would you bring me a biblical friend? And within a couple of weeks, as I prayed that, true story, I had a guy walk in my office one day. He's like, hey, man, I want to help volunteer with your student ministry. And man, that began a friendship that I had with that guy that it fulfilled all those things that I was talking about today. He served alongside me. He was in my wedding. He planted the Austin Stone with me. And God answered that prayer. And to this day, what makes it so beautiful is that every time we get together, no matter how long we've been apart, the first thing we're talking about is Jesus. It's the first thing out of our mouths. It's been incredible. Second time, my friend, he ended up having to leave the Stone because his wife left him. And so he left the Stone sort of to go pursue her. And I started praying again because of loneliness. And then God brought just a couple more guys in my life that fulfilled this too. And I'm telling you, I would not be here today. I would not be standing here today if it weren't for God answering that prayer. So if you don't have it, I want you to pray for it. Here's number two. If you don't have that kind of friendship in your life, I want you to pray for it. And then when God brings you that friend in your life, I want you to make sure you're being that kind of friend. It's critical. I think a lot of us sort of sit back and go, God, I don't have any biblical friends. Bring me a biblical friend. But then he brings you somebody and that you're not willing to be the Jonathan in the relationship. And I think that's absolutely critical and important. That one, you pray for it, but two, when that biblical friend comes, you make sure that you are covenanting with them, that you are knitting your soul with theirs, that you are loving them the way that you love yourself. The best way to find a biblical friend is to be a biblical friend. And here's the last thing. Regardless of where you're at today, whether you don't have that in your life and you want it in your life and you're going to pray for it and be that, married, non-married, I think maybe the most important thing is for us to never forget that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, the Bible says, number one, that you are a son or daughter of God, but the other thing that the scripture says is that you are a friend of God. Being a friend of God is something the scripture says you and I are in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't think about that part of my relationship much. Talks about Abraham. It said that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he became a friend of God. If you're in Christ today, you are a friend of God. It's unbelievable because, look, biblical friendship is one of the greatest gifts God will ever give you in your life. But what I've found, guys, and there is nothing, there is, and I mean nothing that can compare to the friendship that I have with Jesus Christ. In Jesus, I have found a friend that has knitted my soul to his. In Jesus, I have found a friend that has entered into an unbreakable covenant with me, and through my whole life, he has stuck to me closer than a brother. In Jesus, I have found a love that is better than the love of any woman, or better than the love of any man. He has known me. And he has understood me like nobody else in my life. In good times, he was there. In bad times, he's been there. When I wept, he wept. When I rejoiced, he rejoiced. When I failed, he's been faithful. When I fail, he held me. When I've run, he's gone after me. He's strengthened me. He's fought for me. He's encouraged me. And above all else, he has never left me. And he's never forsaken me. And he never will. And that's his promise in my life, and he's been faithful to it from day one till today until the end of my days. And so if you're here today and you're lonely, I have a friend that I want to introduce you to. His name is Jesus. And you don't even have to pray about it. You don't even have to go out the doors and go try to find it. As a matter of fact, he's here today. And if you'll introduce yourself to him today, he'll be the best friend you ever have in your entire life. Okay? Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to take a second. And if you're here today, there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. That's why Jesus came to this planet. He came in order to die on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin. So yes, you can be a child of the living God, but that you could also be a friend of God. And so the best way you know how, would you do that today? If you're here and you're like, Matt, I long for that level of friendship in my life, take a second and just ask God for it. He knows your heart already. Just ask him. Ask him to show you the ways that you can be a biblical friend to the people in your life. Now do this. This is crazy, but ask him this. Ask him that he would work through you in such a way through the friendships in your life that others would see what a picture of the friendship of God looks like through you. Father, as always, your story is always a better story than ours. And I thank you, God, that you've given us this beautiful picture of Jonathan and David, but even more than that, I thank you for giving us the picture of friendship that we have through your son that lived this out perfectly. Father, I'm convinced the only way we'll ever be biblical friends is when we lean into the friendship that we have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So for any that walked in here today that it's like the last thing on their mind, would you call them? Would you draw them near to you, Lord? Would you speak to them in a way that I never can? That they might find a friend in you that sticks closer than a brother. And I ask that today in Jesus' name. Amen.